Philippians chapter 4. So last week, if you remember, we went pretty deep into a topic that was more theological. We studied the Jesus as the Son of David and the fulfillment of those prophecies, and we went from the Old Testament to the New Testament. We talked about him being the begotten Son. On this day have I begotten thee. So I wanted to do that last week as a more doctrinal lesson based on the Christmas season and the idea in the city of David a Savior is born. He was the Son of David. But this week I want to give you something very practical, some lessons for us to apply to our lives. Very practical from the book of Philippians. But again, I want to tie into the Christmas season this morning. Probably in the new year we'll start a regular series. But this morning I want to talk about giving. This is a season of giving. So I want to give us four characteristics today. So it's a real simple outline. Four characteristics of a truly giving Christian. All right? So we'll look at four of those things today. We'll look at it from Philippians. It's great. I mean, the attitude of people just all over during the Christmas season, people get that, don't they? They get that idea that this is a time to give. People do kind things for each other. They'll give of their time, of their money, and in just different ways, the giving of gifts. And giving is a particularly Christian, belief, and it's a Christian practice. Giving comes as Christ, from Christ being the ultimate giver. The Christian message is all about a gift, right? Somebody's car, is that one of ours out there? Somebody maybe. Not mine. Oh, he just did. Figure out whose it is. Yeah, because the horns always beep. Yeah, I'm sure the neighbors, that's what all the neighbors are thinking. They go off in a number of minutes. Good morning, everyone. Do we know whose it is?
Not the bus, it was the school bus.
It's the bus?
Yeah.
All right, well, the bus is going off. So, back on track. Let's talk about giving. Four characteristics of a truly giving Christian. Christ is the giver. He's the ultimate giver. You've heard the expression, right, that you can't outgive God. Have you heard that before? And that's a true statement. Now, it has to be interpreted the proper way. Some people have abused that statement, but the point of it is that there's no sacrifice, there's no gift that we can make that would ever compare or be a bargain with what Christ has given to us. So let's look at this, Philippians chapter 4, and we'll begin in verse number 14. Philippians 4, 14. Bible says in Philippians 4, 14, Paul writing to the church in Philippi, notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Verse 15 now. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time that we can look at your word. I pray that you'd help us to be challenged by it. I pray that we'd be encouraged. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I'm just having a hard time putting that out of my mind now, but we'll work on it. Huh? Yeah, there you go. Yeah, I wonder if they thought of that. So, okay. In Philippians, what we're reading here, it's interesting because the previous verses, if you look at verse number 13, we didn't read verse number 13, but verse 13 is a very famous verse where Paul the Apostle says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. We know that verse. Many of us have memorized that verse. But it's interesting to notice in the flow of the passage where it goes, you'll look back at verse number 10, and he says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. What? He needs what? Okay. Do you want to go give him that suggestion?
Yeah.
Just in case? I don't know. All right. So, back to our study this morning. This is going to be rough. You're going to bear with me, right? I mean, we're in Philippians 4 if you just walked in. Verse number 10. So, what's happening here is Paul is saying, he's about to tell them a story of what happened in his life. So Paul's in trouble, and Paul is, he was in a difficult spot. And as he went, people took care of them. They helped. But look what he said in verse number, I want you to notice this, and I just want to give you a couple quick introductory comments, and then I'll give you these four characteristics of a giving person. But notice he says, your care, in verse 10, hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. In other words, these people really wanted to give so they could help Paul and help him in his time of need as he was preaching the gospel, because it took resources for him to live and to get the gospel message out. But verse number 11, this is, I love the perspective that he gives in verse number 11. Basically, this is what he's saying. He's saying, I'm really glad that you gave and that you were generous and that you're giving people, but really, it's good that you gave, but I didn't really need you to give. But I'm glad that you did. Why is he saying I didn't need you? You look at the verses, you help me. As you look ahead at the verses, then, or why is it? Well, verse 15, but why? Oh, verse 13, exactly, because of verse number 13. In verse number 13, who did Paul rely on to meet his needs and for him to accomplish what he needed to accomplish?
Christ.
Yeah, he relied on Christ. That's why he said in verse number 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know how to be abased, I know how to abound, everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And then he says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. In other words, as he goes about doing his life and living in the will of God, he knows it's going to be accomplished by God's provision, by God's strength. And God's got, what's great is God has all the resources that he needs. So it's always wrong for a church or for a missionary or for a ministry to present the need from a position of weakness. What do I mean by that? Because Paul's not presenting it from a position of weakness. He's presenting it from a position of strength. So for instance, this is the last week that we're doing our Faith Promise missions cards. If you didn't get one in, this is the last week that we're going to be collecting them. So we do talk about the need and that the need is there, but really, God is going to accomplish his mission with or without us, right? He's going to do it because the need is going to be met by the Lord, but we all have the opportunity.
It's okay.
I know. I'm just going to quit. All right.
I can handle it.
But it's here we go. We're just going to get it out there. So God's going to meet the need, right? God is going to take care of his mission, his plan. It's going to be accomplished, regardless of what part we have. But at the same time, he wants these people to know how important it is for their sake that they be involved, that they be giving people. So never forget that, whether it was our missions month or from time to time throughout, when we talk about Christians being giving people, our motivation to give is obviously to please the Lord. We'll see that in a minute. But also we do it with the recognition that it's God who's got this whole thing under control, and my giving is for my good. Therefore, if I hold back and I'm not a giving person, it's to my own detriment, both spiritually physically, economically, emotionally, relationally. I could just keep going with the leads, except I can't because I couldn't think of any more. So it's for our good and for his glory. So keep that in mind. So those that are not giving people, that don't have that grace in their life, they're the ones often that are missing out. Now, let's read on. Now we'll get to the point. So then what are... Actually, there's one other thing to notice. Look at verse number... where is it? See, when that stops, it's not... Everybody's like I, you know, I'm super distracted because I'm thinking like the neighbors, the people, you know what I mean? I'm not just thinking I can't concentrate. It's like, you know, our testimony, the community, people getting upset with us. So that's a... It's a bus, but our neighbors are really good for us. I mean, if you came every week and had a line of cars up on your street every single week, a couple times a week, so we try to be as respectful as we can, do a little extra snow blowing, things like that, and be giving because we appreciate being able to be here. Anyway, so we're talking about this, and it's for our good. Now, look at verse number 11. Oh, I'm sorry, look at verse number 13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have done well that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now look at verse 15. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, look at this. No church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving. Do you see that? So, as we think about characteristics of a giving person, this isn't one of the characteristics, but sadly, always it's been rare to find people that are truly sacrificially giving people. And that was the case there. He says, Paul says, I went out and I was preaching all over the world. He gave his very life to do it. And he said there was not a single church, not one, that met that need, that communicated with me as far as giving is concerned. But then he says to them, except for you. Except for you. And so they're commended. Now we see what made them this way. Why were they the ones that stood apart? Why were that some may even view as a little bit of their generosity. How many of us believe that knowing Christ should change every aspect of our life? I mean, everything, right? It changes everything. I was talking with a coworker this week. We had lunch and we were talking a little bit, and he would call himself a Christian. I don't know enough to know if he truly has a personal relationship with the Lord, but we get along really well, and we'll talk about spiritual things sometimes. He attends church. Not a particularly evangelical church, but attends nonetheless. He's talking about his kids and talking about how, you know, they're not really interested in church and things like that. So we just started talking a little bit. And I was able to say that, make that statement to him. I said, you know, knowing Christ, Christianity is not part of my life. It is my life. It changes every aspect of the most tangible demonstrations of that is the way it affects our spirit of giving. So here there's four characteristics. Let's see what set these people apart with true Bible givers. He said in verse 15, but ye only. But now look at verse number 16. Verse 16. For even Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. I'd like you to notice, first of all, that a truly giver is a person who's committed to giving. They're committed. Where do we see their commitment in that verse that we just read? Once and again. Where else do we see their commitment? In what other way do we see a commitment that they made? And it's not quite as obvious, but there's a little aspect of it in there that it shows us how committed they were to it. Yeah, that's it, exactly. So they were... So it wasn't as if it was right there, wasn't right in front of them. Because we know, like, if something is put right in front of us, I mean, just there, and there's a need. I mean, I would like to think that most of us, if there was somebody that came in here and they said they literally had no food, they had nothing at all. They couldn't. I don't think a single person that would, just because of the human kindness within us, that would say, you know what, we need to do something to meet that need, to give to that. But these people were, they didn't just give, they were givers. And they were committed to this idea that God had called them to be givers. It didn't matter that Paul wasn't right there then and now serving that church. It didn't matter that it was far away. They were in Philippi. He was out in Thessalonica. None of that mattered to them because they were committed. This was something that was going to be a part of their life. And so they gave once and sent that money far away. And back then, you didn't just stick it, write a check or swipe a card on Paul's website. I mean, enter the your card on the website. You didn't do that. You actually you collected all the money, you gave it to somebody, and you sent them on a long journey so that you could make that offering. And so as we think of giving, a giver, a true, not just someone who gives, I hope everyone gives, but a giver. A giver is someone who is committed to it. They're not the Christian that sits down and thinks, well, do I write my tithe off of my gross or my net? Do I really have to give off of this bit of money or that? That's not even the thought process. And I'm not even here to tell you which of those you should do. I'm just here to say these people were committed to this idea. And they said, you know what? I'm going to give. It's a person that, those aren't the questions. It's not how much I can hold back, but how much can I still live my life, still function, but be able to give. They were committed. It's not someone who goes through the budget and sees what's left. It's someone who sets it at the top of their budget and just makes all the other finances work around it. It's a commitment. I mean, we could go and tell stories. I'm not going to do that, but, and just rhetorically, how many of us can remember times in our life where it didn't make sense to be a giver except that God had commanded it, encouraged and instructed us to, and we made a commitment, and we step out by faith. And by doing that, we'll see what happens. Secondly, not only is a giver a person who's committed, but number two, a giver is someone who is blessed. Someone who's blessed. What does it mean to be blessed? Well, the literal meaning of the word blessed, you know, blessed are and blessed is, blessed are these people, those people. The literal meaning of the word blessed is happy. But we know from the scriptures that blessing is more than just, it doesn't mean less than happy, but it means a lot more than happy. Can someone add to that? Why do I say that a blessed person is more than just happy? Yeah, I'm going to go to one part of what you said especially in that it's if we think about the idea of blessing as a happiness, a joy, a satisfaction, but it has its source somewhere. And for a Christian, blessing indicates that there is a blesser, that there is someone working on our behalf. Because there are lots of things that can make us happy. Is that true? Like, you've heard the old saying, money can't buy you happiness, right? But there have been some times I've had some extra money. I've been pretty happy about it. Anybody else? I mean, sure. But we know what people mean by that. We don't mean just, oh, I'm happy about this. It's something deep. It's something internal. And it, from the Christians, from as we understand it as Christians, it's actually the fact of God's grace. Like God, just get this for a minute. God is actually doing things on our behalf actively. Do we understand that? I mean, it's not just, oh, I happen to be happy. Oh, I happen to be satisfied. Oh, I happen to have this. I'm not really sure why. No, it's because the God of the universe, the Creator, and His grace is putting grace into our lives. He's meeting our needs. He's filling our hearts. He's caring for us. And so a giver is someone who gets, now get this, all Christians get to experience that, right? But a giver gets to experience it even more. Because the more we give, the more that we then are dependent on His grace. On his grace. Because we're blessed. So I better read the text that supports that. Look with me at verse number 17. Now specifically, these are spiritual blessings he's going to refer to. So verse 16, back up. Even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again into my necessity. And we said that shows their commitment. But now look at their blessing. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire what? Fruit that may abound to your account. Like there's this account that God keeps. Now specifically here, what would the fruit most likely be that Paul's referring to? What is this great spiritual blessing that he's referring to? What is the fruit? Yeah, it's souls saved. So in this sense, as we've done our faith promise, as we completed these cards and turned it in, as it goes all throughout the world and we give, the fruit of souls saved and lives changed and the work of God, it's as if there's an account and that gets debited to our account. And that's one example of a spiritual blessing that comes to a giver. Now, but I'm talking about blessing more. This passage talks specifically about that one spiritual blessing. That when we get to heaven, or even now, we can realize and our hearts can be filled with grace because we know that there are people, even this morning, that have received the gift, and that people will get saved today in other churches and other parts of the world because of our gift, and that's fruit to our accounts. Isn't that awesome? It's great. But we know from other scriptures that givers receive other blessings too, don't they? It's not the only blessing. This passage points out one, but somebody tell me, what are other blessings that are promised to givers? Do you remember the one where he says, give and it shall be what? Given unto you. Or it'll be multiplied. It'll be multiplied. And then he says it's going to be not only that, but it's going to be, it's not just going to be, and he says, whatever you measure out is going to be measured back to you. Now, the health and wealth prosperity preachers that you see on TV, they're like, sow your seed of $75 and it's going to come back $7,500. Who give me 75? Who give me 80? You know, they do that on TV and they got their fancy this and that. Don't send those people any money, okay? That's the big mistake. And they abuse that teaching. But nonetheless, the Bible does teach that if we give financially, it's not guaranteed, put the money in, cha-ching, cha-ching. It's not guaranteed, but there's the promise that in normal circumstances, the blessing of God is when we give, he gives us back. I've experienced that. I can give testimony to that in my own life. From the very beginning of the days of our marriage, my wife and I decided, you know what? X percentage, no matter what, X percentage is going to be given. It's going to be given to the church, it's going to be given to missions, and it's going to be given to others. And you know what? Our budget's just going to have to work around that. And the size of our house is just going to have to work around that. And how many cars we have, it's just going to have to work around that. It's just going to have to. Because that's got to come first, because God is a giver, Christ gave the most, and I'm committed to giving, but I also know that there is a blessing in it. I'm not going to miss out. I'm not going to miss out on the blessing of God by holding back. I want to be a giver. Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. There are so many. And not only that, but he says, not only is he going to give back, but what's he going to do? What am I doing? Remember this? Some of you are like, what in the world are you doing? Yeah, the story is he's going to shake it. And this is it's a picture of the grain. And this is when Jesus was talking. In the marketplaces, when people you'd buy some grain or something, sometimes there'd be like a false bottom. You know, you'd have sneaky merchants there, and they'd give you a basket of grain, and they'd have a false bottom and all that. Or sometimes they'd, you know, try to fluff it up, like the bag of potato chips that's 50% air. You know what I'm talking about? So what they would do back then in the market, you gave your money, and you're going to get back your wheat, let's say. So you'd go up to that, how much is this? Okay, very good. You'd shake it a little bit, make sure it all settles. Then you'd press it down just a little to pack every little bit in. Oh, you got to put a little more in there. You'd fill that thing up. That's how he describes how God's going to give back to us. But he says, with what measure you meet, it's going to be measured what? Back to you again. So you want a big blessing? Be a big giver. That's a pretty simple equation, right? And I'm not telling you that means you're going to be rich. Don't get that wrong, because the blessings of God, sometimes they're financial, but sometimes they're spiritual. And sometimes it's the blessing of we're givers, and we might not have all the stuff that we want. We certainly don't have all the stuff that we want, but I've got a family, I've got friends, all my needs are met, and I have the joy of the Lord in my life. I want to challenge anyone in here, if you've never stepped out by faith and taken that first step and said, you know what, I've got to be a giver. Where do I start? 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 With a tithe. Just say, you know what? 10%. 10%. Yeah. Exactly. Right. So you, if somebody says, you know what, I'm going to hold back this, then expect the blessings to be held back in a degree. So where do you start? You start by just saying, you know what, I'm going to give 10%. Boom. Just chop it off right there. And it's God's. It's spoken for. It's His. And then after that, it's an offering. It's to say, you know what, God, I started with this step, and now as you bless me, the Bible says, as I've been prospered, help me give more to missions, to special needs, to this, to that. Yes, sir.
Sometimes you got to learn to how to evaluate what you've been given back, because you don't always get it monetarily.
Exactly.
But you may be able to evaluate, oh, it saved me something over here.
Yes, you could. I know this is great. It could be a bill or something that somehow is you thought you were going to have to pay for, but you don't. Or you find a great deal or a great bargain or something. The point is this, and what you said, that's key. The point is we're not in this measuring contest with God. Well, I did it. The point is you can't outgive God as long as we're thinking biblically about that, like I said at the beginning. So I'm just going to live by faith, and I'm going to learn to be a giver because I want to experience these blessings that He has. So a giving person is a committed person. Secondly, they're a blessed person. But now thirdly, they are a sacrificial person. A sacrificial person. Notice verse number 18. Paul says, I have all and abound. I am full. What a blessing they were to him, too. Can you imagine how he's writing this letter? He told them before, I've learned how to abound, and I've learned how to be abased. I can do all things through Christ. But now he writes, but man, right now, I am full. Because you sent Epaphroditus, and I've got everything that you sent me. What a blessing they were able to be to this faithful man. Anyway, why? Because they were sacrificial. Look, notice how he describes it. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent unto you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. He describes the gift in the terms of an Old Testament sacrifice. In the Old Testament, the people would come and they would make an offering to God. And as the offerings were made, as the sacrificial offerings were given, animals were killed, food was donated, and meat offerings, things like that. And as they did that, then also the priests would go in, and as they would make offerings, what else would they offer up? They would offer an offering of incense. And a smell would go up. And so he describes a giving Christian as someone who's making a sacrifice, and then it describes how God receives that sacrifice. God receives it as a gift of love, of worship, and of adoration. That's why we say when we give an offering, and by the way, when you give in any way in your life, if you do it as unto the Lord, you're literally making a sacrifice of worship and honor to God. And God receives that, and He's pleased with it. But any sacrifice, because doesn't that sound good? Like a sacrifice is made, and God receives it, and He's pleased, and we've worshipped Him. It's a way of thanking Him and honoring Him. Yeah, it sounds great, but how about this part? You ready for this earth-shattering statement? any sacrifice always involves sacrifice. Right? Sacrifice is a, we can't just think of it as a word, we've got to think about what it is. It means I have to give up something. I have to let go of something. A giver is someone who is okay and happy about making sacrifices. So evaluate your life. I believe every Christian should evaluate their life and should be able to say, this is what I'm sacrificing so that I can be a giver. Now, that's a tough thing because at first, you make a sacrifice and it's like, oh, that kind of hurt. You know, that hurt a little bit, but I'm glad that I did it. But here's what will amaze you. Here's what will just blow you away. You make that step and at first it's like, oh, I made this sacrifice. But then after a while, after years, it just becomes part of your life. And all of a sudden you start to think, You could be giving 15, 20, 25% of your income and just giving it. And then all of a sudden, you don't feel like you're making a sacrifice anymore because you've learned that the joy and the blessings don't come from the money and from the possessions, but the joy and the blessings come from the Lord. And so then it's like you can start to think, boy, what am I really sacrificing? But the point is this, the ultimate sacrifice is the sacrifice that Christ made. So then we learn to be sacrificial. There should be things in our lives that and think of it in this way. Maybe this might not be the best way to say it, but there should be things in our lives that we know that we would like to have, that we know that we could have, yet we choose not to have them because we're givers and we make sacrifices. But then also, we don't feel like God is beholden to us. Because that's not a sacrifice. That's trying to make a bargain. But we say, Lord, I am so glad that I could give this up so that I can give to you. There's a great story in the Bible of David. I love this story. David was on the run. He was being chased by King Saul. King Saul wanted to kill him. And David's out in the wilderness, and he's got all these guys around him, and they have become loyal to David. I mean loyal. They would give their lives for this man. He's their leader. So one day, David's up on the hill, and he's looking down in his hometown of Bethlehem. And he's far away, but he can see. Does anybody know what he can see in the distance? What's there in the story? It's a well. There's a well. And he's just kind of musing, and he's kind of homesick, and he's sick of being on the run, and he says, oh, if only I could have a drink from the well back home. If only I could just sip some of the water. And he's probably thinking to the times when he brought his sheep and did all of that. He says, if only I could have a sip from the well. And he just kind of lets it out. You've done that before. You just said something and no intention behind it. He doesn't think about it again, except for a few hours later. Because in the meantime, some of his men had heard David say that. And you know what they said? They said, we are going to get him a glass of water, if you forgive me, from that well. And they went down, infiltrated enemy territory. They sneaked all the way into Bethlehem, risked their very lives, and they brought back water from the well in Bethlehem. And David took that. Now I want you to get this. David was overwhelmed by the gift he just received. You ever been overwhelmed by a gift that you've received? I mean, this just blew him away. He said, he just thought, what have these men done for me? And in one of the greatest displays of honor, and we wouldn't necessarily understand this, if it was us, we'd say, oh, thank you so much, and we would drink it. But sacrifice was a part of the system of the day, so everyone understood what he was about to do. David took that water, and before those men, he says, I can't drink this. I can't drink this. I'd like to. It would remind me of home. And what did he do? In a ceremonial sort of way, he took that water and he poured it out. And what he was saying to those men was, you've given such a gift to me, I'm going to sacrifice it back to you. And they understood exactly what he did. They would never have been offended that he poured it out. They understood He's in the same way you'd make a sacrifice to God, but in a human way, he was pouring this drink out before them as an expression of his gratitude and his thanks. Why? Because he was overwhelmed by the gift, so he made the sacrifice. Are we overwhelmed by the goodness and grace of God that he's given us? I mean, we've talked the last couple of weeks as this in this season to celebrate that God became man, humbled himself of everything. And one of the epistles to the Corinthians, that he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. And we're so overwhelmed. We ought to be so overwhelmed by what God has done for us. Listen, I don't care what the budget says. I don't care what any of that says. There's no way that I can hold back. There's no way I can't make a sacrifice when he has sacrificed so much for me. So a giver is a committed person. They're a blessed person. They're a sacrificial person. And then lastly, they are a grateful person. A grateful person. I want you to notice this, finally. He says to them in verse number 19, after he's remarking on their sacrificial giving to him, Paul says, verse 19, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Do you know why we give? Because he's already promised to meet our needs. He told us that way back in the when Jesus spoke, he said, "Hey, consider the lilies. Do they toil? Do they plant? Do they no? But what does God do? He meets their needs. Look at the sparrows. Look at the birds. He knows every one of them. And so he reminds a giving person to be a grateful person, to give out of gratitude. Say, listen, God has promised to meet our needs. So how could we hold back and give to him? Do you know what we say? Catch this now as we're wrapping up. When we say no to being a giver, one of the worst things we're saying is we're saying, "God, I just don't trust you. I just don't trust you. If I give this, how will my needs be met?" And what does God say? God says, if you give, you're giving confidently knowing that your needs are going to be met. So there's two ways of looking at that verse number 19. Some people will say, see, this is the, and I've actually taught this before, but I'm rethinking it a little bit. Some people will say, see, that promise to God meeting your needs, it's only given to the person who's a giver, because it's in that context. But somebody challenged me on that, not personally, but someone challenged me on that, and then I thought, well, there are other promises in the Bible that where God said he would meet our needs. He promised to, not in the context of giving. So I've come to believe that what this is actually teaching us here is it's a reminder of God's promise. Because as Christians, we receive the grace of God as unmerited favor. He takes care of us. Whether you're a giver or you're not a giver, God's going to take care of you. You're his child. But how ungrateful to recognize that God's going to supply our need, and yet we hold back. God is meeting our needs, but it's saying, no, I'm meeting my needs. I'm taking care of my needs. So what happens is the greater the giver we become, the more we experience and become aware that it's God who's providing all this. That it's him. So I'm not going to ask you this morning, do you give? Everyone gives. Almost everyone. But are you a giver? Are you a giver like Jesus is a giver? Are you a giver like God is a gracious giver? It takes a commitment, but we're blessed. It takes sacrifice, and it's because we're grateful. Four characteristics of a truly giving Christian. Let's pray. Lord, we love you, and we thank you for the gift that we celebrate, the birth of your Son and your gift of eternal life through the cross and through the resurrection. Help us to be a grateful people. Help us to be giving. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.